I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Come on. When is that ever applied more than right now here today? I have had to stop watching the news, and I'm somebody that likes to check in with it on a regular basis, but I have to stop watching it. I start to hyperventilate. I start to get a little depressed, a little anxious, and not even that I'm specifically afraid about something, but it just, it's so big. It's so overwhelming. And so I've said this for a long time, but when has it ever been more applicable? If you can't get good news in church, where can you get it? That this is the one place that Jesus told his disciples, I want you to tell people the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus and who he is in our life. And so if you've got a Bible today, would you turn in it to the book of Luke chapter 7? And we're going to continue on in a series that's entitled The Lord's Anointed, that is really a series about Jesus and who he is in our life and how he fulfilled all of those great prophecies in the Old Testament. Not just that he was going to be the Messiah, but what the Messiah was going to do in our life. That he was going to fulfill that entire mission that the Holy Spirit poured out through the prophets of old. And so in Luke chapter 22, it gives us a story of the meal that Jesus had right at the end of his life. Now, here I am as a pastor asking myself, what more could we do? Give me creativity, Lord, for things that we could do to tie people together and to help them to know that there's still a church together, even though physically we can't meet together. And it just dawned on me, one of the most powerful things that he ever gave us expresses exactly that. That the Lord's Supper, or communion, or in some denominations, they call it the Eucharist, was really meant to allow the church to have fellowship with one another even when they weren't physically together. And so whenever they would meet in homes or whenever they would meet just a few of them and they would take the bread and they would take the cup, they were celebrating their fellowship, their communion, not only with believers all over the world, but also with believers all throughout time. And so if you haven't done this yet, I want to just encourage you. And with the wonders of technology, you know, you can even put pause down below and stop Pastor Mike from talking for just a moment. But if you haven't yet got the elements of communion, it's very simple. If you have grape juice or juice of any kind, or even if you have to substitute, and if you have some bread, now I've got unleavened bread here, which is traditional Jewish way because it doesn't have yeast in it. But if you don't have any of that, you can use a cracker or you can just use whatever bread is your preference. You know, by the way, in Orthodox Christianity, they actually use bread with yeast in it because the symbol is just as Jesus rose from the grave, so too is their bread risen. Get it? And so it doesn't matter what it is or how you can do it, even if you're unprepared, just grab a hold of something that you can hold in your hand, and we're not going to take it right away because I'm going to talk about it a little bit. And then as a part of the message, we're going to take both of the elements of communion together. But I thought, what a wonderful thing it is for us to be able to be together like this and yet still celebrate together that we're still the body of Christ. Amen? There were three pilgrimage festivals in Jesus' time. And they had to do with the seasons, but there were three times that people like him that lived up in the northern area in Galilee or in other areas, three times a year, if they were physically able, they went down to Jerusalem. They made the pilgrimage and they stayed in the city between a couple of them, but they would celebrate each one of these elements, which was important not only in their history of coming up out of Egypt and the whole story of the Exodus. But I thought it was interesting that all three of these festivals, even for many Bible scholars, say that there was something even older than that, that it had to do with the seasons and God's provision in their life, that these were kind of a natural part of their calendar. Those three seasons, festivals were Shavuot, Sukkot, and Pesach, which is Passover, or the one that we're celebrating. It's the one around which Easter celebration was based. And so did you know this, that Jesus not only was he the founder of the Christian faith, but he was also very Jewish. Sometimes we forget that. But when he celebrated that night before he was betrayed, it was a Passover meal. And so when we take the bread and the cup, we are really doing the Christian version of the continuation of the Passover. And so in Luke chapter 22, verse 7, and if you don't have a Bible today, you can read it from the screen because I'll put them all up there. But let's read them together, can we? It says, "And then the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. And he replied, 'As you enter the city,'" that's Jerusalem, "'a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room? Where may I eat Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." And they left and they found things just as Jesus had told them. And so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, I want to point out a couple of things, and it's not a typo. Did you notice something in Luke's telling of the story? Is that Jesus didn't just take the cup once, but he took it twice? That's not a mistake. Did you know in the modern Jewish celebration, they call it the Seder, which means the order. And they have at least 15 steps that they go through. And during that whole Seder festival, the Passover, there are four different cups that they take, two before the meal and two after the meal. Well, in this story, Jesus at least has one before and one after. And so we don't know how much of the modern Jewish celebration was in effect or already being practiced by the Jews of Jesus' time, but we know at least a little bit of it was. First and foremost, because there was a cup before the meal and a cup after the meal. Also, there was something significant about the fact that they were reclining. In a Jewish Seder ceremony, there are questions that are given to the kids. And one of the questions is, some little kid is supposed to ask, "Father, all other nights we sit at the table, but why tonight do we recline?" Well, it was a part of their tradition that if you were a servant or a slave, you didn't get to recline. You either stood or you sat as you ate your meal. But in the Roman culture, to recline as you were eating meant that you weren't a slave any longer, but that you were free. And so even the fact that the disciples were reclining at the table was a celebration of the Jewish freedom from captivity out of Egypt and the fact that they were no longer slaves, but they were free. Another thing is that they had the bread in the cup, which was a part of the ceremony. Notice, by the way, during Jesus' time, there was also a lamb that was prepared. And so today I'm going to talk about the bread. I said tonight, and it's even the morning when we're talking, but we're going to talk about the bread and the cup and the lamb. But there was one last thing, is the Bible says in the English translation that we just read said that Jesus gave thanks. Another way to translate that is Jesus gave the blessing over the bread and over the cup. Now, because he was Jewish and because he grew up in synagogue, even though the New Testament's written in Greek and Jesus spoke Aramaic, these blessings would have been given in Hebrew. It was their liturgical language. It was like an old-fashioned Catholic doing service in Latin. When they prayed those blessings, they were blessings that they had memorized in Hebrew. And so this morning, I thought it would be interesting, and you know me, it's because I'm kind of a Bible nerd like that, but I thought it would be interesting to read these blessings as Jesus would have said them over the bread. And so we're going to begin with the blessing of the bread. Are you all ready? And say, so read it with me. Okay, I know. It's in Hebrew. In case you haven't gone to seminary and don't read Hebrew, don't worry about it. Would you just repeat after me and take my word for it? This is what it says. And by the way, if you're following along in the words, you read Hebrew top to bottom, but it goes from right to left. And so the first word is this. Would you repeat after me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. So what did you just say? You said this, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the land. And everybody says together, amen. The first prayer that he prayed was a blessing over the bread. In fact, even when he fed the multitude on the hill, the Bible said he did the same thing with the bread. He does it every time. As he takes it and he blesses it and then he breaks it and he gives it. Same thing with the two men on the road to Emmaus. And so when it says that Jesus took the bread and he blessed it, he would have been giving this blessing that's called the Hamotzi, which is the blessing of the bread. And so as he blesses it, he says something very interesting. He says, blessed are you, and the first part is a part of every Hebrew blessing. But then he says, who brings forth bread from Haaretz, which is the earth or the land. You remember how much of the promise to Israel was that they were going to have a land that they could belong in, that there was going to be a restoration. They were in the land of the promise, and then they were separated, and then God had reunited them with the land. And so as they would pray the blessing of the land, they were remembering the fact that they had gone through a lot to get there. They had suffered greatly. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says that when you eat the matzah, the unleavened bread, you're also to eat it with bitter herbs because it was called the bread of affliction. It was to remind them of the fact that when they went up out of Egypt, they were in such a hurry that they didn't have time to get yeast in their bread. Yeast, if you don't know, is the ingredient that you put in dough so that it rises and it becomes fluffy and so that you can eat it like that. If you don't have yeast, it looks like this. It's flat because it doesn't rise. And so every year, as a part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would eat bread without yeast to remind them of the fact that they came up in a hurry out of Egypt. And then in order to be set free from their bondage, they had to go through adversity and affliction. And so Jesus says to his disciples, I've been so looking forward to taking this Pesach, this Passover with you, before I suffer. So every time we take the bread, we need to remember, not only is it because they were in a hurry, but this is the bread of affliction. And just as the bread is broken before we eat it, Jesus was broken for us. And he went through great suffering so that you and I could inherit the blessing that he had for us. And so the bread reminds us that Jesus suffered so that we could experience a new life. And so in Joshua chapter 5 was towards the end of that time of affliction. And all throughout their wilderness wanderings, they had been eating this kind of magical, supernatural bread that they got off the desert floor called manna. Literally, that word just means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. And that's what they were fed on for all of those years until finally the day that they were brought into the promised land, another miracle happened. So in Joshua chapter 5, verse 11, do you read it with me? It says, the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. Unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. And there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. My friends, how many are grateful today that we serve a God that's a miracle-working God? I cannot tell you how many times that God has stretched my gasoline where I was just riding on fumes and I don't know how I got there other than I just was praying really hard. And so, by the way, there are blessings in the fact that we're all sequestered away in our houses. I heard a meme yesterday that somebody says, you know, the good thing about this is that my car is getting about 3 weeks per gallon. It's amazing how your gas mileage shoots up when it's just sitting in the driveway or in your garage, isn't it? But God has a way of stretching things. I didn't grow up in a rich household. My parents were missionaries. And I remember times that it was just a miracle that God, in the nick of time, he brought some food to our house, or somebody once donated a fridge to us. Somebody donated a side of beef one time. And, you know, it's amazing at how many miracles happen when it's just God's people being faithful. You know, can I just encourage you today that for somebody in your neighborhood or somebody in your family, you might be the miracle. You might not even know how badly they need a breakthrough right now. But stay alert, stay available. Ask the Lord to lay something creative on your heart. And I'll just tell you, if God lays somebody on your heart, don't turn your back on it. If you want to hear him speak to you, you got to listen to him the first time, because so often it's just a still small voice. I've told him this. I said, Lord, I want you to keep speaking in my life. So if you tell it to me, I'm going to listen and I'm going to do it. Just be faithful with it. And God is going to do miracles. There are going to be testimonies that are going to come through this season that we're never going to forget. Stories about how God was able to provide for us, even during this difficult time. And so if we would allow him to, he would bring forth that bread from the land, that miracle. And so he did miraculous things in their life all throughout the desert wanderings. He brought them manna. But then finally he delivered them through that season. And as soon as they didn't need it anymore, the manna stopped and the bread from the land began. And so we have a celebration of that bread that sustains us, not just the food that we eat, even though, praise God, he provides for that as well. Jesus said, you can pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's our nourishment. But how many know we need more than just physical nourishment? We need spiritual. Jesus said also, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so Jesus is the bread of life that sustains us both physically and spiritually. Jesus told his disciples when he was up in the synagogue in Capernaum, and this is from John chapter 6. Would you read it with me? He said, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. And so there is a sustenance that we get from being in the relationship with the Lord that's greater than any food that we can provide. One day, the disciples came up upon Jesus, and they had gone into town for food. And he looked at him, and he said, I have food to eat, and I have to say it in King James, that ye know not of. I have food that you don't know about. They looked at each other, and they thought, did he have some kind of a secret stash of snacks somewhere, a Snickers bar hidden in his robe someplace? But that wasn't what Jesus meant at all. He meant, I have a relationship with the Lord. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. There's more than just physical nourishment that we need, friends. And one of the things that times of scarcity teach us to do is to appreciate those times of blessing. Anybody say amen to that? I don't know if I'll ever take for granted readily available toilet paper for the rest of my life. I will never look at a roll of toilet paper that's just sitting there and think, ah, no big deal, that comes all the time. As soon as you don't have it, that's when you think, oh man, now I need it. My mom told me on the phone yesterday, she never eats bacon. All of a sudden yesterday, she needs bacon. There's just something about being deprived, am I right, that makes you appreciate it. Those things that we take for granted all the time. You know what else? I have to tell you, one of the things that in the last generation or so, even since I've been in ministry, is more and more younger people and Christians will say things like this. You know, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but why in the world do I need church? You know, I'm into spirituality, but I don't know about the whole church thing. And it's almost as if altogether, we have been given a very visual illustration, almost like we're sharing a communal Twilight Zone moment, where for the first time in my life, I'm not able to go to church. I'm not able to worship amongst a bunch of other people. Now, I can have worship time by myself or watching on video, but there's something different about being together. That for the first time in my life, I can't just ask somebody next to me for prayer. Or for the first time in my life, I can't just be in a room full of people where the Holy Spirit is present. Friends, I am just praying for this. I cannot wait, by the way, to see you again and to be together, because I really miss the fellowship. I don't know if you do. But one of the things that I am praying is that there are some people that are just on the fence that never really got the church thing that are saying right now to themselves, okay, now I get it. Now I get what the difference is. And I can't wait till we can get back together again. Anybody say amen? I'm praying for a revival in our country and throughout the world. For people that have just said, I want to be a Christian, but I don't really care about getting together. And now the Lord has just given us an opportunity to say, is that right? Well, this is what it feels like not to be able to get together. And just like people that live in a communist country that aren't allowed to read their Bible and that have maybe one Bible amongst several families and they have to bury it in the ground and dig it up. I guarantee you, once they've dug up that Bible and they share it together, they don't take it for granted. They understand how precious it is. And I pray, friends, that we would never forget how precious it is to be in fellowship together. And so can we just pray a prayer of blessing over the bread today? Would you take your piece of bread and hold it up for a blessing? And no, I'm not going to pray it in Hebrew. This is going to be in English. But let's just thank the Lord for his body today. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of life. You are the manna that came from heaven. You are the one, Lord, who was broken so that I could be made whole. Today, Lord God, we partake of the one loaf, as your word says. As we fellowship together, not only with believers that are a part of our church community, but for all over the United States, all over the world today, that are sequestered, that are locked up in their house, that are unable to fellowship. I even saw a picture today, Lord, of the Pope blessing Palm Sunday all by himself. But Lord, today we're not alone because you're in our hearts. And we give you thanks for the body of Christ. May it be stronger and stronger each and every day because you are in our midst. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said together, amen, amen. Hallelujah, Lord. The second thing that Jesus gave a blessing of was the cup. And so, yes, once again, there is a blessing that's especially for the cup. In fact, as I already mentioned, in a Jewish Seder, there are four cups that happen throughout the night. So this is probably the most commonly recited prayer of all of these blessings, because it's blessing over the fruit of the vine. It's called the Hagafen. And so read it with me in Hebrew, would you? Once again, from right to left, and I'll give it to you. It says this. Uh-oh, I didn't write it down. I have to actually read it. Okay, it says, Baruch atah Adonai Elohim Elokeinu Melech Haolam Bore Peri Hagafen. What did you just say? You said, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And everybody said together, amen. And the Bible says that Jesus took the cup and he raised it up and he blessed it and he gave thanks. That's the prayer he would have prayed. And so what does it remind us of? You know, even from Old Testament times, wine was a symbol of abundance. And so think there's not a lot to drink in the ancient world. They had water and they had fresh water. But one of the things that the prophets even promised is that someday, when the kingdom happens, they always look off into the future and say, when your blessing comes, someday everyone will sit under their own vine and their own fig tree. And so to have fruit, remember, fruit doesn't just happen overnight. Fruit happens in this season because of what was planted in the last season. And to have a fruitful season meant that you had been in a season of peace and you had been in a season of abundance. And so Jesus now blesses the fruit of the vine. And by the way, one of the little clues that that's the prayer that Jesus actually prayed is because he actually says to his disciples, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. So that gives us a clue that even that phrase was a part of what he was doing. The cup reminds us that Jesus died to conquer death once and for all. And once he established peace, Now his abundance can flow. There's a promise in the prophet Isaiah, which is one that Jesus quoted from more than any other prophet in the Bible. But here's how it is in the Old Testament. Would you just read it with me? It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Do you hear the blessings of that promise? He's looking forward to a day that death is conquered and that the blessing can flow, that abundance can flow, that prosperity will come because God has made for our peace. Friends, there's something so powerful about the fact that Jesus did not just die in our place, but the season that he was crucified was at the Passover. I don't know if you've ever seen this connection before, but it's not a coincidence. Everything that Jesus did, not just the things he said, but his entire life was prophetic. So we talked a couple of weeks ago about how prophetic it was for him to ride in on a donkey, which was the symbol of victory and peace. He was taking a victory lap as the king that was coming into the world. And now he takes and he blesses the fruit of the vine, because prophetically, that was a symbol of the fact that abundance had now been restored because peace had been brought in. There's another one that we're going to get to in a moment. And so even in the Old Testament, from every time that the Passover or the different feasts are mentioned, there's another layer and another symbolism that's added. And so we're going to get to the part of the blood being symbolic of the blood of the Passover lamb. But before we get to that, I want to just talk about the fruit of the vine. The fact that this prophecy says, on this mountain, say on this mountain, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast. What mountain is Isaiah talking about? The mountain that Isaiah is talking about is Mount Zion, which is another way to say the mountain of the Lord. It was Jerusalem. And so this is 700 years before Jesus was even born. As he prophesies, on this mountain, in this city, in this place of Jerusalem, I'm going to prepare a feast. And on this mountain, I will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. I will swallow up death forever. So how could Isaiah have even imagined? He couldn't have. That 700 years later, Jesus, the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, was going to come into Jerusalem and on that mountain be sacrificed so that he could bring peace to the entire world. He was fulfilling not only this prophecy, but when you think about all of those stories, God told Abraham, take Isaac, your son, the one you love, and take him up to a mountain I will show you. He was prophesying about the death of Jesus. He said the Lord himself will provide for a lamb. On that mountain was where when Jerusalem was destroyed the first time by the Babylonians. Isaiah looked back and he said, all of those people that lost their life, and there were thousands of them that lost their life up on Mount Zion when the Babylonians came and they were taken into captivity. And Isaiah prophesies about them, and he uses a singular form, and he says, and it's by their stripes, by his stripes that were healed. And so he uses a his to talk about that generation. But friends, there's only one person that could step into all of that prophecy and fulfill it for all of time for you and me. Is on the mountain of the Lord, God sacrificed his very only son. That it was because of his blood that was shed that you and I could be set free. Could you imagine the symbolism? Jesus said, it's the time for the Passover to come. The feast of unleavened bread lasted for a week. But the first day of that was the Passover. And so it said in Luke that the very first day, the day of preparation, which would have been Thursday, as they were preparing for it, is that all over Jerusalem, thousands of people had come. Josephus says somewhere about 1.1 million people would occupy Jerusalem during the Passover feast. That meant, friends, everywhere you walked in that city, down the gutters would be flowing the blood of lambs that had been sacrificed for each and every household, as every father prepared to bring all of their kids in. And the tradition was, if you couldn't eat the lamb all by yourself because none of it could be left till morning, then you invited another family or two families in. I thought, what a great thing for us to be celebrating a Passover feast while we're sequestered in our own homes. This is how Passover was meant to be eaten, with the father or the head of the household there with his kids, us together as a family and as friends, gathering together in a household to celebrate the blood of the lamb, which was shed so that we could be set free, so that we could experience life. And friends, I'm here to tell you that just as that blood flowed from Jerusalem that day, and it made for the atonement of all of the people, that still today, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all of our sin. Can anybody say amen to that? There is nothing else you could give. From the time of Jesus on, there is no sacrifice. In 70 AD, just a few short years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. Never again was there a temple or an altar where they made sacrifice. Even today in Jewish circles, it's very rare for them to eat lamb as a part of the Seder dinner. Usually what stands for that is the bread and the cup. But you and I as believers, we know that there's no lamb that's necessary. Why? Because Jesus was the sacrifice that took away our sins. There's no sacrifice we can make that will replace that. I can't beat myself up enough. The blood that runs through my veins is not pure blood. I cannot give up. I cannot beat up myself. I cannot go back and pay the penalty, because only Jesus can die for my sins. Only Jesus is the lamb that was slain, and it's only his blood that sets us free. Anybody say amen? Say amen. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says this: "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Somebody gave me an amen, amen. Friends, it's by his blood that we're washed clean. It's by his blood that we're forgiven. When we stand before his throne today, we don't stand in our own righteousness. I don't stand and say, "Oh Lord, it's because I'm so perfect. It's because I'm so spiritual. It's because I'm so good looking." Man, that would be a long shot. "It's because I'm so holy." I stand before the Lord and I say, "Lord God, I'm so grateful that I'm forgiven today." Why? And it's because of what Jesus did. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin, that I stand in right relationship with the Lord. And if you're grateful for that today, if you know like me that you're a sinner that's been washed clean, that's been forgiven, if you're like me and you have things that you've said and done that you wish you hadn't, anybody not like that? If you're like me and you feel guilty about all the things you should be doing and you never get it done, then let me just tell you, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us and that washes us clean. Would you hold up the cup for a blessing before we take it today? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, today we are so grateful. Lord, what is in this cup is symbolic of the blood that you shed for me. What price could I pay for what's in this cup? There is none. There's not enough money in all of the world to pay you back for what you gave. But you, who knew no sin, became sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of God. Today, Lord God, we bring this season, I bring my life, I bring all of my life decisions beneath the flood of the grace of the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord God, for your forgiveness, and we receive it once again by your grace in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said together, amen. Praise God, praise God. Well, I know there's the bread and the cup, but I mentioned that Jesus actually had a cup that he blessed before the meal and a cup that he blessed after the meal. And I want to continue on just with this thought and leave you with this. Is in the Old Testament, when the story of the Exodus happened, and it's interesting to me that each one of these was kind of built on another season of the year, but when it culminated and they were set free was when finally God instructed them, every father, that I want you to take a lamb and I want you to sacrifice it and take a hyssop branch. And I want you to take some of that blood and I want you to paint it over the doorpost of your houses and the sides of your door. And in so doing, when the last plague on Egypt happens, which is the death of the firstborn, when when death passes through the land, it will pass you over. That's where the word Passover comes from. That I will pass over your house when I see the blood. And so here was this celebration of something that was very unique. And it lasted with them. So they were painting the blood on their doorposts of their houses as Jesus was going up. And even though his disciples didn't realize it, was going to go up to the cross and give his very own life. That Jesus was going to become that Passover lamb. Is that amazing to anybody else? When John the Baptist saw Jesus the first time, he looked at him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He prophesied about him. He knew what Jesus was going to do. In the Seder ceremony, I said there are four cups, two before and two after the meal. The one that's taken after the meal, which is the one that Jesus blessed because he'd already given them the bread, the one that they took after the meal was called the cup of redemption. It goes back to Exodus chapter 6, and each one of those four things had to do with another season. But is it amazing to anybody else that the last cup that Jesus blessed was the cup of redemption? There's also something else, friends. I mentioned it, but each one of these feasts happened during a season. And so the first one, which was the feast that was called Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or we call it Pentecost sometimes, happened at the summer grain harvest at May and June. And so first he blessed the bread. The second one was Sukkot, which was the fall fruit harvest. Yeah, long before we ever did it, they were having harvest parties in the Bible. And this happened when the fruit came in. So it's about September, October, because the Hebrew calendar doesn't line up with us. It was also the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would leave their houses and do something unusual. They would live in booths to remind themselves that they were in booths during the wilderness. I thought it was amazing that this feast now, the one that leads into Passover, it's called Pesach, which means Passover, literally to hop over. That the Passover feast happens, guess when? At lambing season. Molly knows what this is because she grew up in a farm. It's that time of the spring when all of the lambs are born. The weather's starting to get a little bit better, and this is just the natural cycle of things. But it was in the lambing season, and that was that third season, that third time that they would all come into the town of Jerusalem and to celebrate. That Jesus came, and not only did he bless the bread and the cup, but he says, "Go and prepare for me the Passover. Go and prepare that meal because we're going to take it together." I don't have a specific blessing for the Passover lamb, but there is one called, are you ready for this? The Shehecheyanu. I know, easy to say, right? Which means, by the way, it means the one who keeps us alive. And so this is the blessing. Would you read it with me? And this is the last Hebrew that we're going to speak for today. And it goes like this. Say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. And then it says this, Shehecheyanu. Oh, go ahead and try it, can you? You might get a little spit on your chin, but just try it best you can. Shehecheyanu. V'ki yamanu. Vehigeanu lazman hazeh. Here's what that prayer says. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who keeps us alive and sustains us and brings us to this special time. And everybody said together, what do you say? Amen, amen. And so the last part of this blessing and of today is just how God keeps us alive because what? Because of the blood of the Lamb. That's the song that we sang, right? It's from the book of Revelation. They overcame what? Because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so Jesus became that Passover lamb so he could protect us and cover us over forever. So Exodus 12 says this. Read it with me, would you? It says, the blood will be a sign on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass you over. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, can I just tell you, I've never been so grateful for God's protection in my life. I already am a germaphobe. From the first time I went to Honduras and got really, really sick from some virus that I still don't know what it is. I always wash my hands. I always think about what's going on to my face. I always think about what I'm touching when I go to the store. And so this isn't incredibly new for me. But friends, I have to tell you that to know that no matter what happens in this life, if I survive and never get coronavirus, praise God, Lord willing, that's how it's going to go, because I'm being very careful. But I don't have control over my life. I don't know what accident will befall me. I don't know what condition I have genetically that I don't know about. None of us has control over the end of our life, ultimately. How many are grateful today that as long as the blood of the Lamb is painted over our doorpost, we don't have need to worry about that? We don't have to be afraid. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't be careful. We should be. I saw in the news a pastor that was arrested because they were having thousands of people in their church and they just didn't care about any of the rules. And I just kind of shook my head and I said, that's just not wise. A pastor shouldn't have been doing that. We need to be wise. Amen. We also have crazy Christian cousins up in the hills somewhere. I've never met them, but I've heard that there are people that handle snakes because of the verse that says that God will protect you from deadly snakes, right? That's not what that verse means. And yet still, I do believe that he protects us. Friends, we'll never know how many things he's protected us from. How many accidents, how many illnesses. And I'm praying right now here today for a hedge of protection over every household. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus over every single person that I know, even people I don't know. Lord, may you protect us. May you cover us over. May you keep us healthy. May you protect our household because we give you the glory. Keep us safe. Be with all of the healthcare workers. I'm praying. Let me just pray, can I? Be with all of the healthcare workers. Be with the first responders. Be with those that can't help it because they have to go to work. Cover them, Lord Jesus, by your precious blood. And friends, can I just tell you today, as long as the Lord Jesus is the Lord of our home, we have nothing to fear. Can I just read one last verse together? Let's read it together. The book of Hebrews says this. Says he did not enter by means of blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. I love it. Friends, I want you to know, not only do I love you, but Jesus loves you. God loves you. He cares about you. If you're going through something hard right now, if you lost your job, whatever it is, he loves you and he's on your side. And it's just symbolic what I'm about to say. I don't want anybody to go out and sacrifice a lamb. Those days are over. Jesus is that sacrificial lamb once and for all. You don't need to paint literal blood over your doorposts. But spiritually speaking, is the blood of the lamb painted over your doorpost today? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your home? Go out and check the doorpost. Say, Lord, are you there? Yeah, he's there. They would do that in the Old Testament. It said, make sure you go out and check. Double check just to make sure it's there. And last time I checked, friends, everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, guess what? That blood has been painted over their doorpost. And as long as he is Lord and as long as he is in charge, we don't have anything to fear. Whatever happens in this life, he not only has provided in this life, but also in the next. That someday we get to go be with him for all of eternity. And if God is on our side, what is it that we have to fear? Amen. Would you pray with me today? And can I just ask, friends, if there's even just one watching today that know that they need to, in their heart, in their mind, they need to paint the blood of the Lamb over their doorpost. They need to say today, Lord Jesus, be the Lord of my life. We need to give it all to you. If that's you today, and you say this prayer with me in just a moment, invite the Holy Spirit to come into your life. Invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and it'll make all the difference in the world. Would you pray with me, friends? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Forgive me of all my sins. Be the Lord of my life. Write my name in the book of life. Paint the blood of the Lamb over my doorpost. And I'll give you all the praise. I give you my life today. I give you my household. I give you my job. I give you my future. And I give you my health. Come, Lord Jesus, and deliver me today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. I cannot wait to see you again until we can do this face to face. There's one last prayer, and I'm not going to say it in Hebrew, but you know how they end the Seder dinner? Next year in Jerusalem. And we're planning on going there about a year from now, Lord willing, and if it's okay by then. But that just means next year we're all going to be back together again. And so let's look forward to that day. I love all of you. Have a great day and go in the grace of God.